more pains. I also am noticing that my memory is the mic on. Is it coming through? Okay. I also am noticing my memory is nowhere near what it used to be. So I know I joke when someone tells me something on a Sunday morning, I was like, please write it down or send me an email or something, because the chances of me remembering a specific conversation on Sunday when I have multiple conversations are not good. But, you know, there are a lot of joys about getting older. Losing my memory is not one that I enjoy. But, you know, I often in the Christian life, when people talk about, we talk a lot about the importance of memorizing Scripture. I hear a lot of people talk about that, but I also find that very few people actually implement that as a practice of regularly memorizing Scripture. And often when we talk about memorizing Scripture, I hear people say, well, I'm just not good at that, or my memory is not what it used to be. I'm right there with you on the memory not being what it used to be, but I do firmly believe on the importance of hiding God's Word in our heart. And that's when we memorize Scripture, that's a practical way that we can do that. Over the years, I've really appreciated a group called Navigators. And if you ever saw this wheel, you may not have known it was something connected to the Navigators, but Dawson Troutman, I believe, was the founder of Navigators, and his focus was on discipling people, helping people move beyond just putting their faith in Christ, but actually growing up in their faith and growing as a mature disciple. And this wheel was a picture for the type of discipleship that they really focused on. And if you look, at the center is Christ. And I love the fact that our songs today really focused on that. Focused on Jesus, focused on the grace that he gives us, focused on and all that we experience in walking with him. But around the center, you see prayer, the importance of being in communion with God, fellowship, the importance of being in communion with each other and other believers. You see the Word, the importance of being in God's Word, the importance of witnessing, being a witness for Christ. I had to laugh when I was trying to find this image yesterday. I found one that clearly had been created by a youth pastor, because in addition to prayer, fellowship, the Word, and witnessing, they also had Ultimate Frisbee down as one of those strands. But yeah, if you've ever been a part of youth ministry, you get that. But but you know that. This gives us a picture of the Christian life. And one of the things the Navigators have done as a tool is they developed something years ago called the Topical Memory System. Anyone ever do the Topical Memory, Bible Memory System? A couple of you. They took key verses that relate to this diagram and the essentials of the Christian life, and then they've been building on that. And kind of starting with essential scriptures and then kind of building out to other scriptures and developing a tool. You can actually, if you go on Amazon, go online, you can buy a kit that actually has the verses. You can perforated, you can pull them off. They're already written out on a card. If you have a phone, there's an app for that. Just search for Topical Memory System and you'll find an app. I know it's on Apple and I think it's on Android as well. But there are apps that you can pick what version you want, and you can learn those verses. And today, and then picking up again after our missions conference in a few weeks, we're actually going to be working through some of those essential scriptures. And they're going to, most of the verses are going to be verses that if you've been around the church long, you've probably heard the verses. Some of you have even probably memorized some of these verses. But it's my hope that if you've been one of those persons that have said, well, scripture memory is just too challenging, I can't do it, one verse a week, I think you can manage. I know more, that seemed too passive. I know you can manage one verse a week. And I would challenge you to try it. I know in talking to people, and I know over the years, is the more that we actually start practicing memory, the better we get with memorizing scripture. Nan, is that true from what you see with quizzers? And when our Bible quizzers first look at the task of memorizing all that scripture, it seems really challenging, but the more they develop that skill, the more they get comfortable with the idea of doing Bible memory, and we have the benefit from that. But today we're going to be looking specifically, the first verse we're going to look today, and the following message in a few weeks, we're going to be dealing with the center, Christ the center. And we're going to be looking today at Galatians 2:20. I know this is a verse that I often go to in my preaching. You hear me quote this often. But what we're going to do is we're not only going to look at the verse, I'm going to read the context, the verses around it, talk a little bit about what is happening in this account, but then we're going to zero in on that specific verse of Scripture. But if you want to turn, words we have on the screen to, but Galatians 2, 17 through 21. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Now the context, looking at these larger verses, and if we went even earlier in this section, in Galatians 2, we would see that this is actually, there's a recorded conflict between Peter, the Apostle Peter, and Paul. Paul actually calls Peter out publicly and challenges him on his behavior because of the significance, not only in hypocrisy and how he's acting, but also the significance of what he's doing in relation to communicating what the gospel, the good news really is, and helping people understand the grace of Christ. Peter had been eating, remember, Paul's primary focus was ministering to the Gentiles, and the world was divided in those days among the Jewish people, divided the world among Jewish people, and if you weren't Jewish, you were a Gentile. So Gentile is the broad spectrum of anyone that's not Jewish. So most of us fall into that category, if not all of us. But you know, this account talks about both Paul and Peter being in this location in the churches there in Galatia, and they're rubbing shoulders, and they're actually at the table eating with these new Gentile Christians. And as they're doing that, another group of Jewish believers, Jewish Christians, come along who profess and try to challenge people that they not only need to put their trust in Jesus, but they also need to continue following all the law, the Jewish law, specifically the dietary customs and all the traditions. And so when this group comes and they're communicating those things, Peter, instead of eating and continuing to eat with the Gentile believers, separates himself to go and eat only with the Jewish believers. In his behavior, there's two reasons that Paul really challenges him on this. Is one, it's hypocrisy for him to be doing one thing and thinking it was okay to do it in one moment, and then the next moment when another group of people arrive thinking it's not okay. But it also, the more important thing that Paul is addressing throughout this entire letter is it challenges the very notion of what the gospel really is. And specifically, Paul is challenging any sense that we can be justified by our works. That we are justified by grace and are putting our faith and trust in what Christ has done for us, not the works that we do. And so Paul, in this specific context, he's challenging the idea. It's like, okay, once you start by putting your faith in Jesus and trusting him and entering into a relationship with God through grace, why would you then enter back into the idea of trying to keep the law? Because the reality is, and as Paul, if you look at the whole letter and the different places and what he teaches, is that if this idea of being justified means that, and is the key question to this, is saying how can we be declared righteous? If I'm justified, how can I be declared righteous? You remember the account where Jesus heals the man, the paralytic? His friends bring him to him, and they bring him for healing. And what does Jesus, he looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. Before he even addresses the physical need, he looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. In that account, he's not forgiving this man of some offense that he has done specifically to Jesus. He's declaring him righteous. He's making a declaration over this man and saying, your sins are forgiven, as if they are no more. That is the idea of being justified, is that our sins are covered, that we have entered into a place where we are forgiven, and that when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ, not our own sin. For this account, Paul is challenging Peter because he understands that if we go back into trying to follow the law, even these simple dietary customs, if we fall back into that trap, we put ourselves in this place where we're doing things that are not only not necessary, but it also can undercut what the Christian life really is, of trusting Jesus and what he has done for us, walking in obedience to Christ and his Spirit. Once we put our faith in Jesus, we have to continue in faith, trusting in his grace. Later, it actually, in the last verse that we read, highlighted the truth that if we could have been declared righteous by doing good things, Jesus would have never had to die. And so entering into this idea that, well, you can put your faith and trust in Christ, but you also need to continue to do these things, it's undercutting this message of grace and the essential message of what it means to live as a Christian. You know, in the account, though, this one verse, I think it's always important when we quote a verse and then we go to a verse, you want to put it in the context and understand the conversation. That helps us prevent ourselves from taking something out of context and trying to make the verse mean something it doesn't mean. But in this verse, we see in this section, Paul not only gives a statement in Galatians 2:20 that resonates with what he is saying in this conflict with Peter, and describing the essence of what the Christian life really is, but in Galatians 2:20, I believe he presents a very succinct picture of what it means to live the Christian life with Christ being at the center of our lives. And so what I'd like us to do today is we're going to read the verse together, and we're going to unpack this and talk about what that really means. Because I believe if we unpack the verse, and I challenge you today to not only memorize it if you don't already have it memorized, but to think about the implications of this verse for what it means to live the Christian life. But let's go ahead and read it together. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. That's a little trick. If you're memorizing a verse, say the reference before and after. Some of you, maybe you've been in that place. I know the verse, but I can't find it. You can't find the exact place. So when you're memorizing a verse, say the verse, the reference, work on the verse, and then say the verse, reference again. You know, what I'd like to do is just take this phrase by phrase and specifically look at what does it really mean to have Christ at the center of our lives? And what does it mean for us to be living in this way and what Paul describes in this verse? That first phrase, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I have been crucified with Christ. That's consistent with what we've been talking about as we work through Colossians. It's consistent with what we see in Romans 6 and other places in Scripture where when we come to faith in Christ, our old life is nailed to the cross. Our old life where we're in control and our old desires, our old agenda, those things are nailed to the cross. And then we enter into a new life where Christ is living in us and through us. As we surrender ourselves to him, as we walk with the truth and living out the truth that Jesus is Lord and he's leading us and directing us, he's guiding us into a new life and a new reality. That statement of I have been crucified with Christ is so critical and essential. And I think too often, I think we live in a day today that people, when they talk about have they come to faith in Christ or have they become a Christian, there are sections of churches and believers, and maybe even at times we might have fallen into this trap of thinking that there's some way that we can be saved and trusting Jesus for salvation, but not embracing the Lordship of Christ. That we're trusting Jesus for salvation. We want our eternity to be secure, and so we're trusting Jesus, but we're not living a life where Jesus is actually leading us and directing us. I don't think you can read through the Gospels, and I know you can't read through any aspect of the New Testament and walk away from with any understanding of being a Christian that does not involve us walking under the Lordship of Christ. the statement that Jesus is Lord and that he was that he raised from the dead or rose from the dead, those simple truths are at the essence of living the Christian life. And we have to be at that place in our life that we're willing to embrace the cross, as we've sung about this morning, embracing the cross where our old life is dead and gone, and we're embracing Jesus so he might live in us and through us. If you're here today and you've been trusting Jesus for salvation, but you've been pushing Jesus aside and not embracing his lordship in your life, I want to challenge you to go deeper. I want to challenge you to reflect on the love that he has demonstrated to you and the fact that he laid down everything so that you might lay down your life to embrace him. The verse goes on. One of the unique things in this passage, though, the statement, "I have been crucified with Christ," is a slightly different tense than you see in some of the other places. And again, not to get into too much grammar, but you know, in Greek, they have a lot of different, we have past, present, future tenses. In Greek, there's a lot more. And the term, the type of tense that's used here is called a perfect tense. I don't care if you remember that. But I think it is significant to understand how it's interpreted. The idea of a perfect tense, and what is translated, "I have been crucified with Christ," it means that there is a completed action that's kind of close to what we would describe as past. It's something that's happened. It's a completed action which produced results which are still in effect all the way up to the present. So summarize that down. It's not just saying something happened in the past. It's saying something happened. It's a completed action in the past. It's actually done, but there's an ongoing continual effect from that action. Now think about that. When we come to a place in our life, in the Christian life, that we understand that when we say, "I've been crucified with Christ," we're not just hopefully saying religious language, but we're making a declaration of something that we believe to be true. To say that when we came to faith in Christ, when we surrender our life to Christ, that "I have been crucified with Christ," it happened. It's a reality. It's a spiritual reality that then has impacted everything each day forward after that to the present. And that's why in Romans 6:11, where Paul says, "So you must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Or in the King James, "You must reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus." You need to consider it a reality. And that's what Romans 6, everything leading up to verse 11, was talking about. That we are buried with Christ and we rise with Christ to live a new life in him. I want to ask you, are you living like that's a reality? The goal is not to go out and try to crucify yourself, to try to in some effort get rid of the old life. It's living a life in the reality that your old life is dead and gone, and the new life that you're to live is lived through Christ. For Paul, in explaining this and then going on to make the statement that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. These are present tense, the ongoing experience. It's not saying that Paul no longer exists as a person or in his personality. If you read a lot of Paul's letters, his personality jumps off the page. There are times where I don't know if I'd like Paul very much because he's definitely blunt at times. And yet you see his personality. Paul is still Paul in the sense of his personality. But Paul, in understanding that his old life is dead and gone, and that his new life revolves and is centered around the person of Christ, he understands that he has new priorities, he has new goals, he has a whole new direction in life. The old life where he was in control, where he was calling the shots, and his old agenda is dead and gone, and his new life is all about Christ and what Christ was calling him to. I mean, think about Paul's story. And I encourage you, if you don't know Paul's story, go to Acts 9. And read the account. Actually, go a few chapters before that. Look at Stephen. Paul was present when Stephen, the first martyr of the church, gave his life out of his profession of faith in Christ. Paul was there holding the garments of those that were throwing the stones. He was an active participant. And he liked it so much that he began to be the one that actually took the lead in persecuting the Christians. and persecuting the church, and on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christians there, Jesus knocked him flat, got his attention, and radically changed his life. He had an encounter with Christ. He had an encounter with Christ that totally changed him. His old life, he was passionate for persecuting the church, passionate for the law, passionate for all of those things. All of that passion still existed for Paul, but now there was a new direction. His passion was for Christ and for living for Christ and knowing Christ. Philippians 3, he unpacks that a lot in describing that change that he experienced in going from the persecutor to the one who is passionate about his relationship with Christ. The reality is that when we come to faith in Christ, when we come to faith in Christ, we're accepting the fact that we, if our life is a business, we are under new management. We're making that a reality in our life and accepting that we are no longer in a life where we are in control, where we're the CEO, where we're the one directing, but our life is lived under the authority of Christ and he is living in us and through us. Second phrase, second point along with those same phrases, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's important that we also not only understand that there's an issue of when we become a follower of Christ, that we're under new management. We've come under the authority of Christ. He is Lord. He is leading us. But we also understand that there's a shift that takes place, that we have a whole new set of resources available to us. And let me explain that. You know, often in the Christian life, we can fall into this sense of thinking that we got to do it on our own. That we have to somehow fix our heart, that we have to somehow fix ourselves. And whether it's when we first put our trust in Christ or whether we've been walking with Christ for many years, we need to remember this simple truth is that it's not us. Our resources are never enough. You're never going to be strong enough. You're never going to be gracious enough. You alone, apart from Christ, are not enough to live the life that Christ calls us to. Years ago, if some of you have ever been exposed to Sun Life Ministries, I remember they used to say that the Christian life is impossible. And I absolutely believe that's true. The Christian life is impossible apart from Jesus living in us and through us. And actually, I think the real breakthrough comes in our life when we accept that truth, that the Christian life is impossible in our own strength, that puts us to a place of surrender, not only to follow Christ as Lord, but to then go to Christ and say, Christ, I need you. Jesus, I need you. I need your Holy Spirit in my life to empower me to live the life that you've called me to. The Christian life apart from Christ is impossible. And you have to be looking at your life. As we think about these verses, I encourage you to think about whether you're walking each day, moment by moment, trusting your own resources, or whether you're walking each moment trusting Jesus' resources. Are you trusting your own resources, or are you trusting the resources that Christ provides for us? That ongoing present tense continues, though, not only in trusting his resources, but, you know, as many times as I go to this verse and I quote this verse, I usually kind of stop right there. I focus really a lot on that phrase, I've been crucified with Christ, no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. I encourage you, if you tend to stop there too, keep reading. Because it goes on to say, and the life I now live in the flesh. The life I now live in the flesh, meaning while we wait for Christ's return or wait for us to breathe our last, this life that we're now living, ongoing living, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, understanding the present aspect of this, the present tense, the ongoing aspect, it's not talking about a decision we made 20 years ago. It's saying right now, as a follower of Christ, I'm trusting the Son of God. You know, I think sometimes we read the word faith and we think doctrine. And I think sometimes it can be helpful when we look at that to even substitute the word trust in there, because that really is at the heart of how that's being used There are other places where it talks about the faith and what we believe. But when it talks about living by faith or putting our faith in someone or something, but in putting our faith in Christ, it's talking about putting our trust in him, having confidence in him. And so Paul is saying in this verse, in this principle that we can live by, that it's not only am I this living this new life, that is Christ living in me, but the life I now live in the flesh, moment by moment, I'm living that life by putting my trust in Jesus. But he goes on. He not only says that we need to have our trust and our focus on Christ, but he gives very specific reasons and an example of how we are to trust him. He says, I live by faith in the Son of God. I put my trust in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, years ago, I remember counseling a woman who was really struggling with some past sin in her life. She had been a believer, but she had made some decisions that really not only impacted her life, impacted her family, impacted a lot of loved ones, and she really could never forgive herself. And I remember in the time meeting her, I had her read John 3:16. And she could walk right through it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. When I asked her to put her own name in there, instead of saying the world, to put her name in, I'm going to say Mary, it wasn't Mary, but to say, for God so loved Mary that he gave his only begotten son, she couldn't do it. There was a block there. And you know, I think there's a danger in understanding theology. I've known people that understood theology, but they never had a personal encounter with God to where they understood that God didn't just love the world, but God loved them. And that Jesus didn't just die for the world, but Jesus died for them. And we have to come to that place in our life that we understand that what Jesus did on the cross was not just some cold transaction, impersonal transaction where God was setting things right in the world. But it is a very personal thing. Yes, it's for anyone who puts their faith in Christ, what Jesus did on the cross was for the world. But it's also for you. That's for me. And we need to understand that putting our faith and trust in Jesus and his love for us is not just something that's supposed to be at the entry point into relationship with Christ, but it is something that we do every day, living this moment-to-moment life that we're to live. We're to be living that life trusting Jesus and trusting his love for us. You know, I honestly believe that in and of itself, if you can get that right, a lot of other things in the Christian life will fall into place. If you can understand the fact that you are unconditionally loved, and that even while you were a sinner, Christ died for you, and that you would then respond to that gift of love and to put your trust in Jesus and put your trust in his love and learn to trust in the very specific things that you're going through each day, that can radically change your heart and change your life. And so I think too often we talk about these verses and we think this all has to do with the first time we put our trust in Jesus. This is describing the Christian life. It's present tense. We are living a life of trusting Jesus and specifically trusting his life, his love, and the fact that he gave himself for us. You know, I know I've shared this story before, but I couldn't think of any other story that represents it as well. But an author that has really helped me understand grace and understand God's love was Brennan Manning. And I know the ladies' class just worked through the Ragamuffin Gospel. I've shared the story of how he adopted the name Brennan before, and I'll share it again. But Brennan grew up in New York and had a close friend, Ray, and they did everything together. They dated together. They got in trouble together. They grew up together. And so they also then enlisted in the Army together. And the story, trying to shorten it down, he said there's a day that Ray and Brennan were actually in the same foxhole when a grenade came into the foxhole. And Ray looked at him. Ray was eating what Brennan Manning talks about. He says that he was sitting there eating a chocolate bar. Ray looked down and saw the grenade, looked at Brennan and smiled and dove on the grenade. Gave his life. Brennan survived, but Ray died in that moment. Later, Brennan was a Franciscan priest. And later, he in his ceremony, he actually had to adopt a name, a Christian name, another name. And when he was asked, he said he was instructed to take the name of a saint. He chose to take the name Brennan, after his friend Ray Brennan. Because for him, that was a picture of love. And yet, Brennan, if you read his language, he talked about how much he struggled with he understood the importance of God's love, but over the time, you see his honest struggle and just allowing himself to embrace that truth. And he describes a visit that he had with Ray's mother years ago in Brooklyn, where they were up, and they were up late, they were talking, and Brennan asked Ray's mom, "Do you think that Ray loved me?" And Mrs. Brennan got up off the couch, walked across the room, put her finger in front of Brennan's face, and said, "What more could he have done for you?" For Brennan Manning, that was like an epiphany. And he realized, it's like in that moment, the reality of what more could Christ do for us to demonstrate his love for us. There's nothing more he could demonstrate than the fact that he laid down his life, he embraced the cross for each one of us, for you and for me. Whatever you're facing today, I want to encourage you to, in this moment, moment by moment, not only trust Jesus in some generic sense, but trust his love for you. Moment by moment, we need to trust Jesus. And moment by moment, we need to trust his love. Later, it was a follow-up to the Ragamuffin Gospel, a book that Brennan wrote called Ruthless Trust. He wrote, "The splendor of a human heart that trusts is the splendor of a human heart that trusts it is loved unconditionally gives God more pleasure than the Westminster Cathedral, the Sistine Chapel, Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, Van Gogh's sunflowers, the sight of 10,000 butterflies in sight, or the scent of a million orchids in bloom. Trust is our gift back to God. And he finds it so enchanting that Jesus died for love of it. When we truly embrace the fact that we are unconditionally loved and that Jesus demonstrates his love for us, each of us personally, on the cross, it calls us to that place of not just trusting Jesus in some generic sense, but trusting his love for us. Today, as we think of this verse, and hopefully some of you go out and try to memorize this verse today, if you haven't already done it, I want you to think about those simple principles in living the Christian life, that our lives are under new management. We live our life not letting us be in control, but letting Christ living in us and through us, letting Christ lead us. But we're also living a life where we don't have to depend upon our own limited resources. We can trust on Christ and the Holy Spirit living in us and through us. But we also can moment by moment trust Jesus, moment by moment trust his love for us. I want to read the verse again in closing this morning and just encourage you to read along with me. But I pray that this impacts you today in some specific way, that when you go out today, that you understand that for me to live the life that Christ has called me to, I need to embrace the reality that my old life is dead and gone, that the life I now live is Christ living in us and through in me and through me, and walk moment by moment trusting his love for us. Read with me. Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Let us pray. Sorry, you guys were on that and I wasn't. Galatians 2:20. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that in this moment, Lord, that whether there's someone here that has never truly responded to the gift of love that you've given them, Lord, I pray that they would open up their heart to you even now. Trust you for the very first time. Trust that their sins are forgiven and invite you to come into their life to that you might lead them. But Lord, I also pray for each one of us, Lord, that we would understand that that's an ongoing experience of letting Christ, letting you live in us and through us and living each day just trusting you and specifically trusting your love for us. And we thank you that while we were still sinners, Christ, you died for us. And you did that to demonstrate your love for us. You did that to demonstrate the Father's love for us. And I just pray that we would embrace you today and trust you as we walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.